All right, well, let's jump off in the message, in the truth, in the word. What y'all got? What you giving away? What you been standing on? What you been trusting?
I went to the bookstore the other day, and it was only 80 books about Revelation. So.
At the bookstore? What bookstore was you at?
The message.
Yeah.
I bet you if you went to the
Oh, man,
you'd,
yeah.
You'd see,
I might have 80 myself.
You know, just we need to look at this as the terrible things that are going to happen if you're not prepared to go to heaven. This is a message that we need to preach to the people, that all these terrible things are going to happen to those that aren't ready.
He's coming, huh?
He's coming.
I think in today's reading in chapter 14, we see in verse number 6, where John says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, and this is the message, this is the everlasting gospel that he's going to preach. You got to keep in mind, This is the good news that he was preaching.
Yeah.
And this is what it is. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. That was the message that the messenger, the angel who was flying in heaven, who was preaching the everlasting good news, is that the Creator, who's created it all, who's been telling and foretelling for generation upon generation, this time was coming.
Yeah.
Who has made every provision possible for every tribe, tongue, and nation to be rescued in advance of his coming. So when he is proclaiming that message, the idea is that the judge is about to call the judgment for which he has been proclaiming was coming for years and years and years, who's been long-suffering toward man, who has been patient and merciful toward us. Remember, God needs none of these things. God doesn't need anything that's in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea or the springs of water. These are things that God's given to us that man needs in his mercies toward us.
Yeah.
God doesn't need anything of these to exist. He created it for us in our existence, and now he's proclaiming a message that give place to God and give glory to him. If you jump over to 15, look in 15:4. This is one of those questions that we need to answer in verse number 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Is there anybody exempt? Are there any exemptions? Who shall not fear you, O Lord? See, that's what heaven is caught up in.
Yeah.
Notice what verse number 3 says. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. The Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been what? Manifested, have been made known. You see, that's that everlasting good news, is that God has been proclaiming that there's an end coming, and that because there's an end coming, every man is going to have to give an account to him.
Amen.
Everybody's going to have to give an account to him. And when they sing this song of Moses, their question is, when they see the Lamb, who is God Himself, and they say, who shall not fear you and glorify you? Is there anybody excluded in that number? None. None. And see, that's been the whole intent of the message from day one, is that man, God's anticipation and expectation for man is that man seek Him. And they seek Him with the hope to find Him. But if you're not seeking Him with the anticipation to find Him, it is obvious you don't fear Him and you don't reverence Him. And you're not going to glorify Him. So therefore, that's why you see this song. Who in the heavens, who on the earth, who under the sea, is there anybody excluded or exempt from that? No, everybody should fear Him and everybody should glorify Him.
Amen.
And that is the expectation of God. Matter of fact, He tells us that. Look in Acts 17. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Acts 17. This takes us back to the very beginning when God created man as a whole. When He created Adam, what was Adam doing when after Adam sinned? He wasn't running to God in the garden. What was he doing? He was running from Him. And we've seen mankind running from Him since the fall. So in Acts 17, look if you would, let's see. This is in reference to God's design, and that through one man, and that being Adam, then through Noah. Remember when Paul was preaching to them and they were worshiping what they called an unknown God? He says, well, I'm going to tell you who He is. Let me explain to you. And that picks up in verse number 23, to the unknown God, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing Him I proclaim to you. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, and if He's the maker, then everything made is accountable to Him as creator. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands. There's not anything that God needs from man for Him to make. Verse 25, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He is the one who gives what? To all? Life, breath, and all things. So everything's accountable to Him. And He, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined, this God, their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, which we talked about this quite a few times over the past, as saying that we wasn't born accidentally, nor where we were born accidentally. This was all predetermined by God. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope or the expectation that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Amen. That is the eternal expectation of God. So when man is not seeking Him in anticipation to find Him, the Song of Moses says, well, who is exempt from that? Nobody's exempt from that. God's been telling humanity from the beginning that they're going to have to give an account for their actions. They'll have to give an account to Him who created all things. Remember, He don't need anything. He created it all so that it would function for us in this world, and that we would seek Him with all our heart in the expectation to find Him. Now, we know man's fallen, so there is none righteous, no, not one. None seek after God. So therefore, God does something. He came and took upon flesh for himself, right?
Amen.
And you see, that's the message we go preach, that God Himself did what we couldn't do and wouldn't do. He did Himself and became a propitiation for us. And this God is going to judge the world. Now, what is the standard of this judgment? Well, Acts 17 goes on to tell us. it's going to say, if you look at verse number 30, verse 30 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent, because God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given us assurance of this by raising Him from the dead. So who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Talking about Jesus. So everybody's going to be judged on the merit of the Lamb. And if your righteousness doesn't match the righteousness of the Lamb, remember, that has to be imputed to us. That's got to be granted to us. And if it doesn't match His righteousness, you're going to be judged by this God who's been preaching this everlasting good news that He's going to judge the world, but He's made provision so that man could fear Him and glorify Him.
Amen.
And that only happens through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in His mercy, once again, He sends out the angel just prior to this final judgment of saying to every tribe, tongue, and nation, hey, it's time. Judgment is at hand. God is judging the world. And you're going to have to give an account to Him. And in chapter 14, on in the through 14, you see six different times that He refers to an angel that He saw. Then another angel, He says, look, go back to Revelation 14 again. Verse 8, and then He says, and another angel, another messenger followed, saying, what, Babylon is
fallen,
is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. That's another picture of those 144,000. Remember, they didn't defile themselves with fornication.
Right.
They didn't speak lies and get caught up with all the lies of the society. They were separate and different. And then you see verse number 9, then another angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hands, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Man. Which is poured out full strength into the cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented. That word means to beat, to be beaten, abused, beaten with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. That's talking about, because He's going to say verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends for how long?
Forever
and ever. And they shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast in His image, and whoever receives the mark of His name. Now herein is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep what? The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, that right there is the idea that the Scriptures talk about, like in Isaiah 63. We were just in Isaiah 63 recently, and we talked about who is this coming up from Edom. And his garments were dyed red, dyed purple, is the idea. And the picture is he's coming up. Edom is that picture of humanity. You got Edom and you got Esau and you got Jacob. Jacob's the picture of God's redeeming grace. Esau's the picture of those without grace. But we talked about that if the Lamb's blood doesn't cover us, our blood's going to cover be on His garments. And that's the idea, the indignation of His wrath, because the vintage of the wine, the cup that's poured out, is going to be splattered. And the picture is the blood is what it is. And so that image there, those that don't serve him are going to have to deal with him crushing them down like they would crush the vintage in that day when they would crush those full grapes with the blood of the grape in it, and they crushed it. They would take and pick up their garments and they would walk in those grape vats, and that juice would run out and they would collect it all together. And that's the pictures that you have, the grapes of wrath that are going to have to be drunk, because the Lamb who came and stood in the place, he had been rejected and been pushed away. Now the Lamb comes in fury, because now they got to drink their own cup. Because if you don't drink the cup that he drank from, because remember, he drank God's cup.
Amen.
He drank the cup that the Father gave upon him so that we wouldn't have to drink it.
Come on.
And therefore, his blood covers us and we're made righteous in him. But those that won't trust him, don't drink from his cup, is going to have to drink the cup of wrath. And that picture of brimstone, what is brimstone? Lava. Just think of lava. What is lava? Burning rock. It's burning rock is what it is. It's so hot it burns rock. And the rock is being consumed. And that's that picture there. That's why that smoke is forever and ever and ever. We're talking about that eternal damnation of that lake of fire that the scriptures are going to paint the picture of. And it's warning men before it comes in God's compassion that it's time. The judgment has come. Look over in Psalm 75. I was looking at this a while back when we was in Psalms. We never really got to talk about it. I wanted to. I had it mentioned. I had it jotted down to bring it up a time or two. Psalm 75. Psalm 75. I'm just going to start in verse number 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks.
Amen.
We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is what? Near. So what we see, remember, this angel flew out in the mercy of God. This ain't the first. I mean, God's been sending his messengers.
Come on.
Remember, the 144,000 were messengers. They were the first fruits of the tribulation. He called them the first fruits. Those are those 144,000, 12,000 of the 12 tribes who are going to go forth and proclaim the message. And there's going to be a lot of people rescued. Chapter 14 tells us of that great multitude, right? Or is it chapter 7 that talks about that great multitude of those of every tribe, tongue, and nation? It might be chapter 7 when we introduce to these 144,000. But now we've gotten to the point where, notice what verse 2 says. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are what? Dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. So who chooses the time when that judgment comes?
God.
Yeah, this is God speaking, that he will choose that time. You see, but right before it finally comes, when that day comes, what does he do? He sends out these messengers to let the world know that the judge has entered into the court and the judgment is now, and you don't have time to mess around. Don't delay. That's why in the front part of the book, that's what it kept telling us, for things that must come to pass shortly. When these things begin, there's no time to waste in there. You can't play around with it. You may be one of those, if that time comes and people are here, you don't know if you're going to be part of the third that die up front without an opportunity to ever hear this angel go forth with that message. You just don't know. And that's because, I mean, what do we see? We see Remember the four horsemen when the trumpets sound and the seals are released, and then you're going to get into the bowls. You just don't know. So the angel goes forth. God chooses the proper time. I will judge uprightly. And when he judges, the earth and all its inhabitants are what? Dissolved. For God says, I'm the one who set up its pillars. He can do it.
Amen.
Remember, he doesn't need us. Amen. He's chosen us. And man, what a blessing it is to be called by his name. Amen. Verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn, the horn, the strength. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Why? You don't know when the judge comes. He's the one who chooses that time, not us, not our society. Verse 6, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Where does it come from? Comes from above. Amen. But God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a what? There's a cup. And the wine is red. It is fully mixed and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But the psalmist says, but I will declare forever and I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. You see, that goes right along with how we see in 14 and 15, those singing the song of Moses says, who in the world should not fear and glorify you?
Amen.
Because that's somebody who sees him. You see, but we're dealing with a world that doesn't see him as the judge, doesn't want him as the judge. But the judge is going to make his judgment, and everybody that doesn't line up with his judgments are going to have to drink from that cup. And man, that's why, as Brother Shannon's saying, we got a message to go tell the world. Amen?
Amen.
And just like Noah in his day, he had a message to go tell. And the people didn't heed his warning, but the judgment came in God's timing. And there's a judgment still yet to come. But I've been thinking about that quite a bit on that verse number 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. And that goes back to what we've seen in Acts 17. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by one person, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to be as righteous as Jesus. And the only way that can happen is you got to trust Jesus with your life. You got to give him your life. And then everything falls in the proper place when we do that. I was thinking about Psalm 45. Look in Psalm 45. I've read in there today in relation to what we just read and dealing with this conquering king and his servants. This is a psalm of Korah, the sons of Korah. And I just like this picture. You always want a theme on your heart. You always want something that's overflowing out of you.
Amen.
My heart is overflowing with a good theme. Now he's going to tell us who the good theme is, what it is, but it's overflowing. You can't help it. I mean, all our hearts overflow with something, but what is it overflowing with? Is it overflowing with a good theme or a bad theme? A good word or a bad word? A lie or a truth? Remember, God's going to squelch all the lies. Everybody that qualified the lie is going to be on the outside. We want our theme that's overflowing out of us to be a good theme. Now, he says, I will recite my composition concerning the king. Now, that's the theme that he's fixing to talk about. And he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. How do some of the different translations read? How does that King James read over there?
My tongue is the pen of a ready writer.
Of a ready writer. How does yours read, Steph?
It says like the pen of a skillful poet.
Oh, like the pen of a skillful poet. A ready writer. How does it read, Miss Pat?
The pen of a
ready writer. Any other translations? My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer, a poet. Okay, so he's saying, I'm going to speak it. What's in the heart's going to what? Come out. All right, it's going to come out. Verse number 2. What is he going to talk about this king? You are fairer, and we know what the word, what does the word fairer mean? What's the idea of being fairer? Good. That's good. Looked upon. What does yours say, Steph?
You're the most handsome.
Handsome. The idea is all those. The idea is beautiful. You know, when remember about how the Bible uses the word fair in the sense that when Moses was seen, he was a fair little baby. So he was beautiful in their eyes. It was an attractive beauty. It won the heart. And he's saying, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. So gird yourself with the sword, gird yourself with glory and majesty. Now, we know the king that he's talking about. This is a prophetic picture of Jesus now. This is what we're going to see in a minute. This is the idea. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of what? Truth, humility, and righteousness. All these things characterize Jesus. He was what? Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth. Grace and truth, the Bible says. He was full of grace and he was full of truth, and he was humble and he was meek and he was righteous. Matter of fact, he becomes all that for us.
Amen.
And at your right hand you shall teach you, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people shall fall under you. So we see a conquering king. We see the character of this king. We see the conduct of him. He's a marksman. He's a conqueror. Look at verse number 6. Your throne, O God, is for how long?
Ever and ever.
Now, who's the only throne can have a throne forever and ever?
Jesus.
That's it. No other human can say they got a throne that is endured forever and ever. Your throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love what? But you hate? Oh, man. You see, this is why this king must judge. Is because as much as he loves righteousness is as much as he hates wickedness. I mean, that's the purpose of the cross, isn't it?
Amen.
Because he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. He loves what is right and hates what is wrong. Therefore, God, your God, has what?
Anointed
you. Okay, so we got God anointing God.
Amen.
Don't we find that in Isaiah 61? For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor.
That's right.
We talking about who here?
Jesus.
You have anointed me with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments, your priestly garments, your heavenly garments, your kingly garments, your servant garments, they all sent it with what? Myrrh and aloes of cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. I'm telling you what. The presence of Jesus has an aroma with it, doesn't it?
Amen.
And that what the scripture says, that we get to diffuse his aroma in every place we go?
That's right.
And he's got an undeniable aroma. The knowledge of his aroma in every place he goes. And his people diffuse that aroma. So all your garments, not just some of your garments, not just your kingly garments, not just your priestly garments, but every facet of all his garments are scented with his presence. Verse 9, King's daughters are among your honorable women, and at your right hand stands the queen in gold from afar. Now he's starting to, who's he talking about now? Who's these daughters? Who's this queen? Doesn't Christ, doesn't this king have a bride?
Yes.
Who is she? That's the church. That's right. That's right. King's daughters. The scripture says we were chosen in Christ. The Father chose us in Christ before time. You know, kings don't turn their son kings over to other, just anybody. They marry other king's daughters. We're dealing with royalty here. Amen. And because of the sovereign work of God, as Jesus said to his Father, remember what he says to him in John 17? He prays. He said, what was yours, you have given to me. What belonged to you, you gave to me, and I give to them. What was yours is now mine, and mine I give to them. I want to tell you, in the counsel of God, here we are. We belong to him before we were ever born. Amen. And we were his. Listen to verse number 10. This is what he's going to tell this bride of his. Listen, O daughter, consider, listen, that's important. That's the most important thing, is you want to listen to the king. And when you listen, you want to consider and then lean in on him, incline your ear. Notice what he tells us to do, Brother Shannon. Forget your own people, also your father's house. What did Jesus say? If you want to come follow me, you must what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. Amen?
Amen?
That's the message. It's not that you forget your people from a natural perspective. You know what family you are, and you're still connected to them. But what they did and how they lived no longer has any influence over you. Why? You've been married to you've married a new king. And this king has a new way of living for you. And he's going to scent you with his scent. Amen. And you're going to smell like him. Verse 11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Now you what? Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold, and she shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter in the king's palace. Instead of your father shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. And I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you for what? Ever and ever. Man, his tongue was like the pen of a ready writer. He had something to say.
Come on.
And he was ready to declare it. He was ready to declare it. And I was, you know what made me think about this passage today while I went to it? Is because you got to keep in mind, what does it say about these first fruits of this tribulation, these 144,000? It says that they were virgins and they didn't defile themselves with women nor with lies, but they follow behind. These are in that economy of God. These are those Jews that God's going to show himself to, and they're going to go forth and proclaim a message, but they're going to follow up what the bride has done.
Yeah.
They're going to follow up in what the bride has done. And remember, when Jesus set his kingdom up in the beginning, he set it up with those 12. One of those 12 was a devil, so he brought in another one, the Apostle Paul, and they went and preached, and then they were persecuted by the Jews. So what God did in his wisdom, turned to the Gentiles, and now we're in those times of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are telling the world and the Jews to turn to Jesus, but there's coming a day that God's going to do something with the Jew, and the Jew's going to tell the rest of the world to come to Jesus.
Amen.
And that's those 144,000. That we see in Revelation 7 and 14 when that happens. So this prophetic picture of Psalm 45, I believe, is a picture, covers that whole scope of that time frame, is that these companions are going to follow behind and they're going to give praise and honor and glory, and God's going to use them in a mighty, mighty way. But I just love that at verse 10. Listen, consider and incline, forget your heritage, forget what you've learned. You've got a whole new kingdom to serve now.
Amen.
Amen. Man, that's the work of grace, isn't it?
Amen.
That's the work of grace. To him be the glory. All right, we'll wrap it up unless anybody has anything else you want to talk about. I've been, like I said, putting quite a few other messages online. If you get to listen to any of those, there's a stack of them on there out of Revelation that covers a lot of what we've been talking about, or what we haven't talked about, but we've been reading and we've talked about in the past, and it could be a tool in your hand for sure. Because we cover other places in Matthew and Mark and Thessalonians about the Antichrist and those type of things. We don't know who he is, but we know he's coming. But there's many Antichrists already out there, right?
Yeah.
But there's one contender that is yet to come, no doubt. Those two witnesses, we don't necessarily know who they are, but what we do know is that they had an assignment, and nothing could stop them until they were finished. And the enemy didn't determine when they were finished. That was a determination by God. Amen. And the same way with you and me today. Amen?
Amen.
He's got a mission for us to walk in, and we can walk in that for his glory. So if nobody else has anything before we go, we'll close it out. Any good, Carolyn. He's amazing. Amen. Amen. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, I pray that you make us sensitive to these things, and that as we see with your people, that they were gripped with your message and your ways. They were grieved over what was coming, but they were moved to go tell of your goodness and your grace. So Lord, none of us are exempt. None of us are exempt. And I pray that you find us seeking you, pursuing you with patient endurance, that the marks of the saints will be evident in our life, that we are sensitive to your work, and that we persevere in the trial that comes against all your people in these days. So, Lord, we're going to keep our eyes on you, and we're going to thank you for it, and we're going to praise you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.
Sunday
or Saturday. Either one or tomorrow. You never know. I might see you tomorrow, Carolyn. Not necessarily right here, but I might see you out on the street. I may see you at McDonald's.
Oh, God.
I may see you at Chick-fil-A.
Oh, good.
Or in heaven.
Or in glory. That's right. You never know, huh? That's out of our control, huh, Brother Shannon?